So I want to thank you for stopping in and spending 20 or 30 minutes with us looking at some ideas of what the Holy Spirit was doing in the book of Acts and the lives of these apostles. We created this message for June 13th of 2021, and the subtitle in my Bible was Paul Before Felix at Caesarea, and we're going to start Acts chapter 24, verses 1 through 10. There's only a few chapters left in this book of Acts. So my outline kept the same subtitle, Paul Before Felix at Caesarea. I was able to play with my alliteration game, and point one, their accusations, point two, Paul's argument. So my outline is accusations and argument. Today, I get to do something I've been wanting to do for some time, but it never seemed to fit in the context of scriptures we were studying at the time. Today, we start our study of Paul's first trial before the Roman government's judicial system. So in Judea, this courtroom is the top level. It'd be like the Supreme Court in the state of Illinois. And Paul is presenting his case before them. Almost every newscast that I watch, there's some sort of court battle going on or investigation going on in our government. So today we find ourselves in the court of Felix the governor. A note, when the founding fathers of our nation looked for the best government recorded, the Roman government structure seemed to be the best they could find. Was designed as a democratic republic consisting of three separate and distinct branches: first the executive, then the legislative, and judicial. So our founding fathers looked at the Roman Empire, not exactly in this time because there was a emperor here, but in a period of time not far from now, the Roman government was a democratic republic run by the people and the Senate. Now, our judicial system is taken from their design. So, Felix is our judge, a man named Titurlus is our prosecutor, and Paul will be defending himself. The court of Felix would not look exactly like our structure today. The closest thing we have would be a military court, which we call the Judge Advocate General, or JAG for short. Now to the part I've been wanting to do. I know a captain in the JAG system, Captain Darren Hubbard, or DJ for short. JAG is a branch of our armed services, and JAG officers, like DJ, are asked to be either a prosecutor in a case or the defense lawyer. So whenever a case comes into JAG, their supervisor picks one of his staff to be the prosecutor and one of his staff to be the defender of the military individual that's on trial. One does not get to choose or have any input on which side they're going to be on that day. So on any given day, you could have either job. Now, out in the real world, one chooses to either be a prosecuting attorney or a defense attorney. But it's not that way in JAG. There is a command grade officer or more who are the presiding officer of the court. Sometimes they're a part of JAG and sometimes they are not. So the Judge Advocate General could appoint a panel of anywhere from 3 to 5 command grade officers to be the presiding officer in a court. For example, if the court case was going to take place on an aircraft carrier, he's obviously not going to fly in his people to sit on it, but he'll have leaders of that group on the aircraft carrier sit in judgment over the officer or the enlisted man that's on trial. I have more experience in courtrooms than I'd really ever like you to know about. My experience has not been a positive thing in almost every case. Until DJ, I had not ever met an honest lawyer. It's just part of the business for them to spin to distort, to act out, and sometimes even lie to win their case. This court of Felix fits my experience pretty close. The judge is looking to be more than just honored. He wants to be puffed up and painted with fantasies. And I've been in a lot of courtrooms that the judges want that. They don't just want respect. They want adoration and be admired. And they all know that this is the way it's going to go. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 24 and try to get all the way to verse 10. Within 5 days, the chief priest Ananias arrived with a contingent of leaders, among with Titelius, a trial lawyer. They presented the governor their case against Paul. When Paul was called before the court, Titelius spoke for the prosecution. Most honorable Felix, we are most grateful in all times and places for your wise and gentle rule. We are much aware that it is because of you and you alone that we enjoy all this peace and gain daily profit from your reforms. I'm not going to tire you out with a long speech. I beg your kind indulgence in listening to me. I'll be quite brief. We've found this man time and again disrupting the police, stirring up riots against the Jews all over the world, the ringleader of a seditious sect called Nazarenes. He's a real bad apple, I must say. We caught him trying to defile our holy temple and arrested him. Now, interestingly, there is no verse 7. I don't know why it skips from 6 to 8, but it does in every translation I looked at. So, Acts 24, 8 and 9. You'll be able to verify all these accusations when you examine him yourself. The Jews joined in, "Hear, hear, we agree." That's right. The governor motioned for Paul, and now it was his turn. Paul said, "I count myself fortunate to be defending myself before you, governor, knowing how fair-minded you've been in judging us all these years." The end. Before Felix in Caesarea, their accusations is point number one on your outline. Their accusations. Paul's old friends from the strict Jewish religion are here. Paul used to run with these guys that are bringing a case against him now. They've had 5 days and over 60 hard miles to get here, and I doubt that's really improved their attitude very much, that they're plot to kill Paul was foiled, and now they had to go all the way to Caesarea to deal with this. They said, "We found this man time and again disrupting the peace, stirring up riots against Jews all over the world, the ringleader of a seditious sect called Nazarenes." Hey, you're on your outline. Let's look at the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders, as your blank is leaders. So let's set our cast of characters for this scene of God's grand drama. 5 days later, Ananias the high priest went down to Caesarea, and some elders and a lawyer named Titelius went with him. Ananias the high priest, let's look at him. What do you remember about this man? Note, he is not a good example of a godly servant of the Most High God. Ananias the high priest is not a good example or illustration. Paul knew Ananias the high priest. They had run together years ago. Paul also knew that Ananias was a notorious glutton, a thief, a robber, and a collaborator with the Romans. By this time, Ananias has gotten very big. We would call him extremely obese in our time. But he was notorious to be corrupted. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote that, quote, "Ananias was wealthy, haughty, and unscrupulous. He was known for his severity and cruelty, and he was hated by the nationalistic Jews. He was killed by them when the war with Rome broke out in AD 66. That's the end of Josephus. So it's a note we're in AD 60, but Ananias is dead by AD 66. Just 6 years from now, he will be brutally murdered. Let's look at some of the elders that came. They were elders in the Sanhedrin. Who do you think made the long trip to stand before Felix? The Pharisees or the Sadducees? I think the Sadducees would be the most interested in this court case and its verdict against Paul. They've been chasing Paul across the Roman Empire. The Pharisees believed in predestination. The Sadducees did not. The Pharisees believed in angels and spirits. The Sadducees did not. And above all, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead, and the Sadducees did not. So the United Brethren in Christ denomination would be most akin to the Pharisees. Paul was a Pharisee. So a lawyer named Titulus. Titulus was a hired pleader whose services were necessary so that the case for the Jews might be stated in the proper Roman form. Titulus began his speech with a passage that's almost nauseating with his flattery, every word of which he and Felix knew were quite untrue. He went on to say things which were equally untrue. He claimed the Jews had arrested Paul. The scene in the temple court was far closer to being a lynching than an arrest. There was a mob that took him. It wasn't this orderly arrest like Titulus presented it. The charge levied against Paul was completely inaccurate. So, B, their lawyer. Their lawyer. Titulus had a Roman name. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean he was Roman. Roman names were common both among Greeks and Jews in those days. We cannot definitely conclude from his manner of speech that he was a Jew. It's normal for lawyers to identify themselves with the pleading of their clients, so the normal would be he would be a Jew. Titulus' speech for Felix was marked by considerable creativity. Considerable creativity. Courtrooms that I've been in, most of the lawyers do something like that. It's been my experience that that's normal for a lawyer, to take what is true and use some creativity to twist it and spin it to the favor he once judged. Titulus began with flattering the governor of Felix. Then his argument is an example of how strong case can be made of skillful manipulation of half-truths. In the same way, Titulus presents things it was Paul who orchestrated the riot in Jerusalem. This makes Paul an enemy of the Roman rule and Jewish religion. Both Felix was pledged to uphold that. Paul's arrest was not a violent mob act, but was legally carried out by high priest elders in the interest of peace. But if Lysias had not intervened, they would have dealt with Paul in their own courts and would have avoided the trespassing of this time in Felix's court. Now that is a New American Standard Bible quote that I copied. See on the outline, the litigation. So your next L word is litigation. Now the real word is lomos. That's the original word. We looked at this word last week when we were studying what Jesus said in Matthew 24:7. Remember? About his return. In Matthew 24:7, Jesus said, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be plagues, famines, and earthquakes in various places." So, the end. The word plagues there is this lomos word. A, Paul was a plague. Point number one, Paul was a plague is your P word blank. Plague. Lomos metaphorically is referring to a dangerous person, like someone who had a deadly disease and willingly infected others. So this Greek word would be referring to someone who would do something terrible like that. The authors of the commentary I was reading used this illustration. Like today, it would be a person who had AIDS willingly having sex with others, thus spreading his deadly disease. That would be the illustration of this word that they are using. Number two on your outline, Paul was a promoter of riots. So your second P word I was able to get from Google was promoter. A creator of dissension, the Greek word is similar to our word sedation. So that's what they were saying about Paul. And I've often heard that word used to describe the Washington, D.C. riots of the last year. They used this promoter of riots, the sedation, the same sort of commentary as the lawyer was using in this courtroom. And there's a lot of that that goes on in our Congress. So Titelius said this, "We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world." That's Acts 24:5, and that's quoted out of the New Living Translation of the Bible. They called him troublemaker. So that's all the same translation of this one word, troublemaker. Paul really was a troublemaker. Paul had a passion for Jesus Christ, and that caused trouble. The gospel overflowed from him everywhere he went. And this caused a stir in the hearts of those who were seeking answers and in those who thought they had all the answers. So Paul did stir up riots. And it was among some people seeking the truth and some other people who were so prideful and arrogant that they thought they had all the answers. So stop for a minute. Think about this. Be honest. Where would you place yourself? Of those two camps, where would you place yourself? Would you call yourself someone who is seeking answers, and that's why you're on this website? Or would you be one who figures you've got it all figured out, you got the answers, you got all your doctrine nailed down, you know all this, you don't need any more? Where would you plot yourself? Maybe we could call Paul a righteous troublemaker. Maybe we could do that, a righteous troublemaker. Wherever Paul went, there was a riot, and I came up with an acrostic, R-I-O-T, righteous invasion of truth. Wherever Paul went, there was a righteous invasion of truth. Riot. Paul's lifestyle and his testimony of Jesus as God himself gave him an open door. He urged people in love to rebel against the ways of darkness and to turn to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Paul's lifestyle was all about. I see no reason why our lifestyle couldn't be exactly the same, empowered by the exact same Holy Spirit. Do you know any troublemakers? Do you remember any troublemakers in your school growing up or your neighborhood while you were growing up? If you ask some of the people I grew up with, they would probably say I was one of them. I learned early on that I had a knack for getting into trouble, so one just kind of plays to their strong points. It is true that everywhere Paul went, there was a riot and a revival. Both of those things happened. There was a riot and a revival. And the good news is there was a tremendous revival, and the moving of the Holy Spirit was amazing. Titelius knew one thing the Roman government would not tolerate was civil disorder. That's why he presents this case this way. Now, Titelius knew it was a lie, but it was an effective charge. In my soul, I often hear charges against me for things I either thought of or things I really did do. So there are charges brought against me and my soul all the time. And I hear them in my self-talk. And there are charges against me for some thought that I may have had that was wrong. Or maybe something I even did that was wrong. Do you experience this too? Do you find accusations presented to you in your soul? I was once told this, and I never forgot it. The best lie is mostly truth. The best lie is mostly truth. But if you tweak, you spin, you distort, you embellish just one speck of what is true, then it becomes a lie. It's contaminated. Number three, Paul was the primary leader of the Gentile believers. Paul was the primary leader of the Gentile believers. So your third P word is primary. Paul was the leader of the sect of Nazarenes. The name Nazarene has its roots in the description of Jesus as from Nazareth. And we looked at that in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and then in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. We talked about that. So Nazarenes became the descriptive title for Christians. So in this period of time, believers were either called Nazarenes or followers of the way of Jesus. But those were the terms they used. They didn't use Christian. They didn't use born-again believers. They used Nazarenes and the way. Number four on your outline, Paul profaned the temple. Paul profaned the temple. So your fourth P word is profaned. This was the accusation Titovius brought against Paul. Titovius twists the facts by giving Felix the impression that the temple police had apprehended Paul in an orderly fashion, making no mention of the unruly mob scene. Titovius is implying that Rhystras, the Roman commander, went beyond his jurisdiction by taking Paul away from them. The simple solution for Felix would be to hand Paul over to the Sanhedrin, where they could give him a fair trial and be found guilty, and if he was guilty, they would hand him over to the Roman government for execution. How can we make a practical application for our lives from this courtroom scene? What do you think? What is the Holy Spirit trying to show us here? This is my best idea. We can expect accusations to be made in our minds because Satan is an accuser of the brethren. And I got that idea from Revelation 12:10. Bill Gillum would say that your mind is the courtroom and your will is the judge. These things that the enemy will do will come into your mind, and what you choose with your will as the judge will make all the difference. Can you see this? Can you see how the accusations in Felix's court are similar to the accusations that Satan brings into our inner court regularly? Satan will work through many different spokesmen and will continue to tell you lies about you. For example, like this. I am a loser. There's no hope for me. Or Satan has triumphed over me. These lies happen all the time. I'm a loser. I failed at that. I didn't succeed. I didn't win. I am a loser. First person singular pronoun is probably from the enemy. There's no hope for me. It's hopeless. I might as well quit. I'm never going to be able to live this Christian life. There's no hope for me. I'm a lost cause. Or that the war is all won. Satan has triumphed over me. It's no use. I surrender to the bad guys. But what you hear are lies. They aren't true. I have an illustration of this, and I think it's maybe a little lengthy, but I'll do it anyway. In April of 2003, as the coalition forces began their final push into Baghdad, Mohammad Ali Shafar, Iraq's Minister of Information, daily refuted clear evidence that Iraq was losing the war. On April 6th, after coalition forces seized Baghdad's Saddam Airport and renamed it Baghdad International Airport and started flying in planes with supplies in and ventured from there off into Baghdad itself, the Miami Herald quoted Iraq's minister saying, "We butchered that force at the airport." On April 7th, the next day, after U.S. forces and troops penetrated central Baghdad and stormed Saddam's Republican palace, the Washington Post quoted Rani as saying, "There's no presence of American columns in the city of Baghdad at all. We besieged them and we killed most of them." Elisha Farr delivered press conferences that were so hysterical and unglued from reality that even his Egyptian sympathizers of the Iraqi movement referred to him as comic relief. American forces called him comical ally for his efforts to explain away the coalition forces' victories. He worked from a hidden radio station in Baghdad until April 10. Then he went into hiding. In June, American forces actually captured Elisha Farr. A senior coalition force source said, "He has some serious talking to do this time." That's the end of my illustration. The point is, Satan is exactly like that. A liar and the father of all lies. Satan does not have to live in reality yet. Soon that will all change, but now he can present all of these lies, which have no biblical, factual, eternal truth, but he gets away with it the same way that minister does. And when you know the truth of who you are and what God has done for you, they're as outrageous as what this guy was saying. So, Paul before Felix and Caesarea. First, their accusations. Second, Paul's argument. We'll just start this today, and we'll do more with it next week. The New Living Bible of Acts 24:10 says this: "Now it was Paul's turn. The governor motioned to him to rise and speak. Paul began, 'I know, sir, that you have been a judge over the Jewish affairs for many years, and this gives me confidence as I make my defense.'" So, A, Paul's confidence. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul was told this event was going to happen. So the two of them had been preparing for this all the way along. From the get-go, Jesus said, "You will present my gospel in the highest courtrooms of all the Roman Empire, here in Judea and in Rome itself." Why do you think Paul was so confident? Maybe it was the fact that he had been in court cases like this before he was a believer on the other side. Maybe it was that he'd been a part of things like this all over the world the last few years and gotten out of it. My best idea is that his relationship with the Holy Spirit is what gave him confidence. His interaction with the counselor, the Holy Spirit, was my best idea why he had confidence. And that is someone we can have on our side in times of testing too. There's no biblical truth that says you and I could not have the relationship with the Holy Spirit that Paul did. We could have this someone on our side in times of testing too. All we would have to do is develop our personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. I got a few Felix fun facts for you today. Felix was actually born a slave. He was freed by Antonia, the mother of Emperor Claudius. Through the influence of his brother Paulus, Felix was eventually appointed governor over Judea. During his reign, insurrections and anarchy increased throughout Palestine because of his cruel treatment of the Jews. That is so different from what these people are puffing him up. During his reign, insurrections and anarchy had increased throughout all of Palestine because of his cruel treatment of the Jews. Titulus describes Felix as a master of cruelty and lust who exercised the powers of the king with the mind of a slave. So the historian Tacitus described Felix as a master of cruelty, lust, and a terrible exercising of power. Now, the NIV Reader's Version of Acts 24:10 says this: "The governor motioned for Paul to speak. Paul said, 'I'm glad to stand up for myself.'" B, Paul's confession. The first C word with his confidence, the last C word, confession. Paul was glad to be there. Paul was glad to be doing this. Paul was being honest. When he confessed he was glad to be there, he really was. Paul was glad he was able to get to share his testimony with Felix. Paul was glad to share the good news with Felix. We can have the same attitude today in our testing we experience. Think about this. We can be glad to get to share our testimony and the gospel with blank. Who is that blank? Who can you be glad that you get to share the love of Jesus with this week? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your loving kindness and your incredible generosity and the amazing way you write these things down for us. So we, like Paul, can have confidence in our relationship with you in all of the trials that come about. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our constant friend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Saddle up your horses.